Woo-hoo. So my name's Aaron, and so I'm one of the pastors here. It's my privilege. I get to land the plane, so to speak, and finish our study of the book of Colossians together. And so we've been studying together this theme of in Christ alone this year, and we've been studying we've gone verse by verse through the book of Colossians together. And today, as we think about the passage that we have, we're really kind of getting the final greetings. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to receive personal handwritten notes, especially today. They're kind of rare, right? Everybody texts, everybody emails, but writing a handwritten note, I think, is just such an encouragement to my heart. If when I see one in my mailbox, you know, you always got the stack of bills, and then when there's like that personal card, I don't know about you, but does your heart kind of get a little excited? Normally, you know, bills aren't that exciting, but maybe it's when your child at school writes you one, or maybe a close friend on the other side of the world that you know is traveling, and they send you a postcard detailing everything that's happening to them. I always loved, you know, my wife and I, even when we were married, there was a time that we were apart for a little while, and so she would regularly send me handwritten notes, and, you know, as you're reading those, you start to just really think about all the details, right? All the punctuation marks, all the smiley faces. And so as we're even reading the end of Colossians, I hope you kind of have that excitement about it as these personal greetings come from Paul, especially knowing the circumstances. Meaning, can you imagine what it would be like if you hadn't heard from a loved one in a long time and you know that their circumstances were facing suffering or some really big challenges, and then you got a handwritten note for them? That'd be pretty exciting. And in some ways, we're supposed to have that type of expectation as we're reading this letter of Colossians, because Paul has never actually been to the Colossian church. And so he's never actually met these Christians personally. And yet they receive this letter from him. And so we're going to see from today that God wants us to be encouraged because Jesus is getting to be known throughout the whole entire world. So even Paul's suffering in prison, right now he's in Rome as he writes this letter. Even his suffering, Jesus is using to help people come to know the love of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wants us to be encouraged as well from this passage. And so we're going to look at ways that Jesus uses different people for his purposes today. And so if you have your Bible in the front of the chair in front of you, turn to page 158. Page 158, to the Bible and chair in front of you. We're at Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 18. So follow along as I read that out loud here. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him is Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. So circumcision means that they're Jewish here. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings as well. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so we're closing our study of the book of Colossians. And from this passage, this would have been a really big encouragement to, we don't really know these people very well, but the Colossians would have. And knowing that these people had written to them would have been an encouragement. So in a lot of ways, as we're studying these individuals today, I think in some ways we ourselves will be encouraged to know what Jesus has done in their own lives. And so we're going to look at 10 people today who are going to help us see how Jesus uses different people for his purposes. And the first is that Jesus uses people with shameful pasts. Jesus uses people with shameful pasts. It would have been such an encouragement to receive a personal letter from Paul. Because Paul's life shows that Jesus had changed Paul from a persecutor, somebody who hated Jesus, to a preacher of Christ, someone who would share about Jesus. We see this in Galatians. Paul says this, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it. But now those who once feared me are saying, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.'" So Paul's life-changing relationship with Jesus, a man with this shameful past of hating Jesus and persecuting Christians, is an encouragement to the church at that time, and even our day, that Jesus is at work changing lives. And what's amazing, as you think about Paul's mission, was basically to stop the spread of the good news about Jesus Christ going to the world. And what does Jesus do with him? Yeah, he makes him be the very instrument and person that Jesus is going to use to bring the good news to the world. And so we saw that in Colossians in the book, the first part of our chapter, when we were studying this together. Here's what Paul says, that the good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. And so we should be encouraged that Jesus cannot be stopped. He uses who he wants, and what's amazing is he's using people even with shameful pasts like Paul who are against him actually to begin to share Jesus' love. And what I think is significant as we think about how does this relate to us, we really have, all of us I think would say, we have some ugly parts of our past as well, like Paul. But often our past can be something that prevents us from being used by Jesus today. Oftentimes our past can receive way too much focus, where we begin living our life based on what we did in the past. I remember when I went back to California to visit my family, I had a friend, you know, he was a great sports player, but, you know, do you know those people who still wear their sports jacket from high school and are still attending the high school football games or soccer games because that was the most, what they viewed as the most successful part of their life? And so they live their life today just reflecting on everything that they had done in the past. And we can do that for good things, maybe, when things were good, but we can also do that with especially the things that are sometimes shameful in our past. And what's important is Paul never ignores his past. He thinks about it. He talks about it. Hey, I want you to know that I used to persecute the church. I want you to know here are some of the things I did. But he never allows his past to prevent him from seeking Jesus and doing what Jesus had wanted to do today. And so there was an individual in our own church family, Joe Radzikowski. Many of you might know Joe and Melanie. Joe had shared his testimony at a Men of Faith. So we have a men's group that meets on Saturday mornings once a month. That's something that you're interested in. I really encourage you to go. He had shared his testimony. And I thought, in some ways, even seeing how Jesus had used Paul and seeing also this in Joe is just such an encouragement. So a little bit about Joe's story. Joe struggled with alcohol, and he also struggled with drugs for large parts of his life. But there was times that he would get better, and he would have periods in his life. When he went to Notre Dame, he got a business degree. But he soon began to realize still that the sins of his past were often something that was preventing him from actually living for Christ in his present. And so oftentimes he would look at some of the challenges in his life primarily through his past struggles. And what's amazing is whether it's through rehab and through even a time where he was even facing a prison sentence, Joe said that what was so impactful was none of it was wasted by God. Meaning even his struggles with alcohol, even his struggles with drugs, even his business skills that he got at Notre Dame, God was still using all of those things, where now he is actually serving at Trinity Life Mission, providing counseling and help to people who had struggled with similar things. And what is so amazing about that testimony, I think, is just to see all the ways that, you know, if you probably had talked to Joe and asked him, is this your plan for your life? He would say, no.
And yet he looks back and he can see, though, that Jesus was still using all these times where, in some ways, he had done things that were wrong as an opportunity in the future to be able to show about how his identity needs to be in Jesus and not in what he has done. And so, as we think about men like Paul and Joe, whose stories remind us of the good news, I just want you to be encouraged that Jesus is telling us that all of our shame, all of our guilt can be taken on him on the cross, so that anyone who trusts in him can be free and forgiven from the past punishment and shame of their sin. And so we see that Jesus uses people with shameful past as well as people who have a servant's heart. So Jesus uses people with a servant's heart. And we see this in the story of Tychicus. So Jesus changes Tychicus from an unfortunate Gentile, so a Gentile is a non-Jewish person, to a fortunate servant. I don't know about you, but Tychicus is not like a guy who comes to my mind when I think about the Bible. Maybe this is like your first time even hearing about him today. If you had a Bible study this week, or maybe we're talking with somebody over coffee about who your model Christian is and who I want to be like, I doubt it was this guy. But what's amazing is he is such a faithful man of God, and he's actually, as you read the Bible, he's mentioned all the time throughout the New Testament in random places. And one of the reasons is because he's like Paul's go-to messenger man. When there's a message that's important that needs to be taken, when there's no airplane and there's no boat, automobiles, I mean, he's walking and he's taking boats throughout all of the Mediterranean world delivering messages for Paul. And so we see in verse 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, he's going to bring you information. And then in verse 8, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you can know about our circumstances, about Paul's suffering in prison and how the gospel is advancing, and so that he may encourage your hearts. And then at the end, we see that Tychicus and Onesimus are going to inform them about the whole situation here. And what's interesting is Tychicus's name actually means fortunate or lucky one. And yet when you consider Tychicus's background, so Tychicus is from the area in Asia, which is present-day Turkey, Asia Minor, so where Ephesus and Colossians, so we're reading the letter to Colossae there, where number 2 is at. And so Tychicus was actually from that area. And so he was not born in a Jewish home. He did not know about the Bible. He would not have read the Bible regularly. He would not have gone to synagogue, which would be like coming to church. And so the church, right, starts in Jerusalem, which is in the bottom right there. And so Tychicus is born and raised there, and yet God is working it so that the good news of Jesus Christ is moving all the way up to reach people who have never heard. And when Tychicus finally hears the message of Christ, he believes, and he becomes just a servant for Paul in his ministry. Look at how Paul describes him. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful servant. He's a fellow bondservant. Does that describe you? If you were to ask a brother and sister in Christ, you know, how would you describe me? Would that be the type of words that somebody would say about you if they wrote to encourage somebody? And we read that Tychicus then becomes a very fortunate man where he's now carrying the good news to churches throughout Asia. He's telling everybody about Paul's situation. And so he has a lot of responsibility. But I think it's also helped to remember that Tychicus did not serve Jesus at first. Right, like all of us, it was because Jesus served him, that Jesus was willing to even go to the point of giving his life on the cross for his sins, and so that Tychicus could live to serve him. And so I just want you to think about, as you're considering Tychicus's life of basically being a messenger throughout all the world, he's not glamorous like Paul. Are you okay with being used by God in significant ways, even if it means you being more like a messenger boy? Because Jesus is using Tychicus in amazing ways that way. And I hope also you begin to consider that your family background and where you were born does not prevent you from being used by God in very significant ways, even if that means you didn't come from a Christian home or you didn't come from a background that knew about Christ. Christ still uses people all over the world who don't know him. And so we see Jesus changes people from unfortunate circumstances to fortunate. Now we also see Jesus uses the rebel. Jesus uses the rebel. Now, some of us may not be necessarily against rebellion, meaning there's oftentimes we hear situations where people are rebelling and we think, oh, those are good purposes, those are good reasons to rebel. But oftentimes it's because it's not against our authority. Right? When you think of the people who are rebelling against this dictator or this ruler, or people who are rebelling against this employer or this company, oftentimes we can have the perception of, like, yeah, great, good on them. But I just wanted to ask you to put yourself in the person of the authority. Do you ever like rebellion? Is there ever a point in which, when somebody is rebelling against your authority, that you are pleased?
Nope.
No, right? And so I think that's just helpful. Let me give you a little situation with my daughter. Also, when you think of rebellion and somebody rebelling, how useful are they to you? Just think about that. Like, when my daughter is throwing this terrible temper tantrum right on the ground, she's just wrestling, you know, and, you know, you're trying to help her, she's not very helpful in that moment. And so when you think of rebellion, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I don't think of unity. I don't think of things getting better. Things are, you know, becoming, you know, less chaotic. And no, we think of oftentimes things being tearing down, things becoming unproductive. And so as we think about the life of Onesimus, we're going to see that Jesus changes Onesimus from a useless rebel to a useful brother. So Onesimus is a runaway slave. So one of the letters that Paul writes during his time in prison in Rome is the letter to Philemon. And so Philemon is Onesimus's previous master. And so Paul sends Onesimus, which is interesting in this letter, he's sending Onesimus, this rebellious slave, back to his master. Now, it's important to remember, a few weeks back we talked about this issue. Slavery at this time was much more similar to an employer-employee relationship than the slavery and the atrocities that happened in the U.S. And we see that Paul tells Philemon in the letter, "It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." And so think about this. Jesus' plans were to allow Onesimus to be lost as a runaway slave for a short time so that he could be found by Jesus. And then Jesus plans to return this rebel back to his master as a useful brother in Christ forever. The name Onesimus means useful. And Paul shares how Onesimus goes from this useless, rebellious slave to a useful brother in Christ. Here's what he says. He says, "I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus because I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he's very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart." And so Jesus changes Onesimus' rebellious life when he flees to Rome. So Onesimus, a runaway slave in the giant city of Rome, and of all people he comes in contact with, Paul. Think about that. He comes in contact with Paul, and Paul shares the gospel with him, and he says, wow, you know, of course, I trust in Christ. And so we know he follows Jesus, and he is a completely changed man, where he's now willing to return to his former master to reconcile their relationship. Think about that. And so, to me, Onesimus' situation, I think, reminds us, too, that God delights in using people who even rebel at times. God tells us in his word that we are much like Onesimus. We are all rebels. From birth, we have all rebelled against an authority that's much greater than a human master or an employer or a parent. We have rebelled against God. We didn't submit to his authority. We don't want to be used by his plans. And in response to that, our rebellion deserves the punishment of death. But Jesus actually says he submitted himself to death, that he was counted and took the punishment of a rebel for us, so that we can actually be useful to Christ, to serve him. And so Jesus shows love and mercy to us, rebels like us. And so I hope that this encourages you that Jesus loves to use those who, even in your life, may seem right now like they're rebelling. Jesus also uses people with sympathetic hearts. Jesus uses people with sympathetic hearts. Now, Aristarchus is just such a sympathetic companion for Paul. Aristarchus was a Jew from a city of Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, so I'll put the map back on. So in Paul's missionary journeys, he comes across Turkey, up to Philippi, and then down Thessalonica and down into Corinth area. So he kind of does this loop. And on his path there, he goes into the city, and the people of Thessalonica, they're not very sympathetic to Paul's message, meaning they don't like hearing the good news about Jesus. Most of them actually oppose them violently. But what's interesting is that there are a very few people who are in that city who actually are sympathetic to the message of Christ and who do listen and actually follow. And Aristarchus is one of those men, because we learn later that Aristarchus is following Paul to and from Macedonia, accompanying him everywhere he goes on his journeys. And so from Paul's first time visiting to his imprisonment in Rome, now in Colossians, Aristarchus has been just faithful to him and has been a sympathetic friend. And Paul, remember, he's in suffering at this time, and Aristarchus is willingly choosing to go to prison to serve and be with Paul, meaning he is serving him out of his own will to want to be. So what that meant is somehow he is coming into, while Paul's under house arrest, and still providing some care for them. We're not sure what that would have looked like, but we know that these men are with Paul as he is writing. And so he voluntarily cares for Paul while Paul is in prison. And I think what Aristarchus' story kind of reminds us of is that sometimes many of us may not be amazing preachers or teachers like Paul, but God has given us very sympathetic hearts. Meaning you have a heart that just bleeds for people, right? That you just have a heart that cares for them. And God wants to use you, just like Aristarchus, to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ who probably are going through some significant suffering right now. That you can be a great person who can help them in their suffering, to encourage them. There are ways, like specifically in our church, if this you're like, oh, this is me and I just don't know where I might serve, we have a ministry called Grief Share. That's an opportunity for you, helping those who are going through some intense grief. There's a cancer ministry that we have for helping those who are going through various types of cancer to provide resources and pray and encouragement for them. There's opportunities to serve children, whether it's international children or children down at the Hartford Hub. If you have a heart for that, there's adoption. We even have a program called Jobs for Life, where you can be helping, if you have a heart specifically for those and trying to help them find employment. You might find yourself, Jobs for Life might be the best place. But just be encouraged that Jesus wants people with sympathetic hearts to be used for his marvelous purposes. We also see Jesus uses people who make big mistakes. Jesus uses people who make a big mistake. And we see this in the life of Mark, as we're going to kind of understand Mark a little bit. So Mark is one of the guys that Paul mentions in the greeting. And so Jesus uses Mark's mistake to make him a pretty amazing comforter to Paul. So John Mark is this Mark. And so this is the Mark in the Bible who wrote like the book of Mark. It talks about the life of Jesus. And we actually find out that Paul and Mark had some relationship problems. Meaning they had some history before this. And the relationship problems really start in the book of Acts, in Acts 13. So Mark and Paul and a guy named Barnabas are on a journey to go to Turkey to share the gospel with all the people who are there. Now the road is really, really tough. The route is pretty dangerous. There's robbers. And along the way we learn that Mark just completely bails out on Paul and Barnabas. Like he just gives up and he just stops going with them. And what's amazing is, can you imagine, just put yourself in that situation. You're three guys, you're like going to the world that we know doesn't know about Jesus, meaning you're definitely outnumbered, and then one of the persons that is supposed to come with you completely leaves you. And so we read later that Paul and Barnabas return to Jerusalem after this journey. So they're going throughout Asia, throughout Turkey, and they're sharing the good news of Christ. At the same time, they've been facing intense persecution and suffering at times. And so they come back, and they end up coming back and return to Jerusalem in Acts 15. And Jerusalem is Mark's hometown. And so Paul and Barnabas back from their journey, and guess who's there? Mark, right? That would be a little awkward reunion, right? And so there's John Mark, the one who made the big mistake and left them. And here we read in Acts 15 a little bit of this situation. Paul and Barnabas, they're about to travel again on another journey. And then Barnabas, who's Mark's cousin, remember in Galatians 4, he's Mark's cousin. Barnabas wants to bring Mark with them. And it says, Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. And so Paul and Barnabas had just done all these journeys together, and Barnabas now instead took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. So Paul and Barnabas have this conflict, and Paul says, I'm not taking Mark with me. And so Barnabas says, okay, I'm going to take Mark, and we're going to go, and we're going to sail for Cyprus. And so we see that Jesus uses Mark's big mistake, and actually uses the encouragement, I think, of Barnabas to come and encourage Mark to continue to be faithful to Christ, even though Paul doesn't want to bring him on this journey. Because we see this in 2 Timothy. At the end of, this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote before his death. Paul says this, bring Mark when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. And then we read later in our passage today in Colossians 4, these, referring to the Jews, these three Jews, even including Mark, are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the Jewish people, the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Think about that. Mark had this terrible mistake. We left Paul, yet Jesus is using this opportunity and doesn't just give up on Mark. Mark actually is continued to be used by Jesus to encourage Paul, such that Paul would say those things about Mark. It's quite a bit different than Acts 15. And so Jesus uses people who make big mistakes, and he turns them often into courageous comforters. And maybe you've recently made a big foolish mistake, or know somebody, a loved one who has. We all make mistakes. And what I think is important is Jesus just wants us to learn and to grow from our mistakes rather than be fearful of just messing up again in the future, which I think can be something that we often are tempted to do. And I think the good news of Christ is just such an encouragement to us because it reminds us ultimately there's only one person who's never made a mistake. There's only one person who is always faithful, one person who never acted foolishly. And we get the joy in trusting in what Jesus has successfully done for us, even when we make huge mistakes and fail. And so Jesus uses people who make big mistakes, and he also uses those who are committed, though. He also uses committed people. And we see this in the example of Justice, who is committed to Jesus. He's one of the Jews who are committed to Jesus despite the numbers. And so throughout the gospel, we begin to see in the book of Colossians and through Paul's missionary journeys, the number of Jews that are faithfully following Jesus is very small in comparison to the number of people who hear the message. And so it seems that in some ways the odds are stacked against what Jesus is doing throughout the world, especially among the Jewish people. Yet many of the Gentiles, the people who are not Jewish, are believing. Justice, though, is one of these faithful Jews. It's easy to give up. You might be tempted right now to stop leading a Bible study, maybe with a coworker or a friend, simply because there's only one of you. There's only one person studying with you. Maybe you're also tempted to stop inviting coworkers to church, stop inviting them to study the Bible with you. Maybe you're also tempted maybe to stop sharing Jesus in your family because you're the only Christian in your family. And you think, what's the point? Everybody's against me. Nobody believes any of this. But I hope Justice would be an encouragement to you. Despite the numbers, he is just committed and he's faithful. Despite what it looks like, he's trusting in Christ. He's living by faith rather than by sight. And I think it's such an encouragement to know that Jesus is often using the commitment of the very few to accomplish much. But if you're someone who also says, I believe in Christ, but are not committed to Christ, maybe you can't remember the last time you ever read the Bible. Maybe you can't remember the last time you shared the good news about Jesus with somebody. Maybe you've been attending church just on and off, but are not committed to actually the body of Christ, to Jesus' family. I think Jesus would want you to change and to consider his commitment toward you. In spite of our lack of commitment,
Jesus' response before the creation of the world, and before you and I were even born, that he was committed in his plans to suffer and die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and live a life committed to Christ. And so let that motivate you as you're thinking about, man, what step of commitment do I need to make in my relationship with Christ? Think about Christ's commitment towards you, and let that be the motivation for how you decide what step of faith to take. We also see Jesus is one who labors, uses people who labor in prayer. Jesus uses people who labor in prayer. And we see this with Epaphras, because Jesus is using Epaphras' labor in prayer for building up the Christians in Colossians, even when Epaphras can't help physically. So we know that Epaphras was actually the one who greets the church because he is the man who actually founded the Colossian church. So Epaphras was the man who first brought the good news about Jesus Christ to the Colossians. And so he's the one, when the Colossian church starts having problems, he wants to go and ask Paul for help. And so he's the one who brings some of these issues to Paul to ask for his counsel. We see that in Colossians 1:7. Paul says, "You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant and is helping us on your behalf." And so Paul gives just thanksgiving for this, especially seeing how Epaphras is just devoted and just laboring for Paul in prayer because he has such a heart for his people, even when he can't be there. And to me, this reminded me of this kind of moment in just in my life. So this is a picture of some of our family. The person on the far right is my father-in-law, Kevitt, so my wife's father. So Kevitt died and went with Christ 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. But he had lymphoma for about 12 years. And I just remember my wife and I were just often just praying, especially because he would be in and out of the hospital. Sometimes it was so serious that, you know, we weren't sure if he was going to live. There was that one point where when we were engaged, we did not think Kevitt would actually make it to see us get married. But by God's grace, you know, the Lord granted Kevitt and strengthened him and answered prayers, where not only did he end up seeing us get married, he actually, in this picture, saw each of us. So my wife has two sisters. Each of us not only get married, but also each see their first grandkid before the Lord took him. But one thing that Kevitt's story to me reminded me of was the importance of prayer and laboring in prayer. Oftentimes, I think when we're healthy, we really don't think we need to depend on God that much, and we need his help as much. But let me tell you, when you can't work, when at times you struggle to walk and even eat, I think you begin to help see how much prayer matters in your life. And that was so true in Kevitt. And so there are many brothers and sisters in Christ today, and some of those that you mentioned in your bulletin, who need us to labor in prayer for them. And I pray that that would just motivate you as you think about how the Lord is using men and women who labor in prayer before him to accomplish great things. Epaphras was like that. My father-in-law Kevitt was like that. And Jesus can use you to labor in prayer, especially if right now you're thinking, physically right now, I'm not feeling as good. I'm not being able to serve in the ways I would like to serve. God's word reminds us you can labor in prayer, and God wants to use you in that way. We also see Jesus uses those with education and special skills. Jesus uses those with education and special skills. We see that when Jesus changes Dr. Luke from an educated skeptic to a faithful believer. So Luke was the writer of the book of Luke. We know Luke was a doctor, but he was a Gentile, meaning he was not a Christian. And so he was actually born in the country of Syria. But in the book of Luke, we read Luke's words. And he's writing to a friend here, and he says, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And so as Luke studies more and more about the life of Christ, and he hears these messages, and he actually looks into these things himself, he believes them to be true. And not only that, does he become a believer himself, but he actually then wants to share the details and the accounts to those friends who are skeptical as well, so that they too can know
that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ does provide forgiveness of sins for anyone who believes in him, that Jesus is alive. And we see that then Luke becomes Paul's personal physician throughout his travels. At the end of Paul's life, we read that it's only Luke who is with him when he is in prison, caring for his needs. And so we can praise God that Jesus is using people who are educated, people with special skills, in our church as well to serve Jesus for his purposes. And I was just thinking as I was preparing this of all the different people that God has even entrusted to Faith West and their education and their skills. I knew several people who are successful business owners. There's amazing teachers who are in our congregation. There's athletes and coaches. There's engineers. There's children workers and moms and pharmacists and plumbers. I know architects. There's some who are accountants, some who are linguists, some who are nurses, doctors, lawyers, bankers, farmers, programmers. I mean, and there's a lot more. That's just a few as I was thinking of even people in our church. And God wants to use each of you who have special skills to serve him, to be used by him, to share your faith with in the areas that the Lord has called you. And so whatever education or skill you have, maybe you're struggling to say, how do I use my education, my job, and my skill set to serve the Lord? I would love to sit down. The other pastors here would love to sit down with you to help you think about how God might want to use those gifts and abilities. We also have our deacons here, too, who would love to have those conversations with you. But hopefully you just begin to see Jesus is using just about everyone, just about everyone. And the last one, the next one, I think, is even more challenging. It's actually the man Demas who greets, because we begin to see Jesus uses people even who turn away from God. Jesus uses people who turn away from God. Jesus uses Demas for his purposes, even though Demas quits following Jesus. So Demas sends his greetings, and at this time, Demas seems to be somebody who loves Jesus, who's faithful to Jesus. He's supposed to be a source of encouragement to receive this letter. And yet we know that later Demas will leave the ministry in order to pursue the pleasures of the world. The book of Colossians we've been studying has been focused about how Jesus really is king, that he is superior, that he's in control of everyone and everything, all of his creation he is using for the purpose to bring glory and honor to him. But consider this, that Jesus was using a man who would later stop serving him. And he knew it. That Jesus was in control of even these circumstances and situations, and Jesus was still using this man to spread the news of Jesus Christ, to spread and encourage other Christians at that time, even though Demas would quit. And we read this in 2 Timothy 4:10. God says, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of life and has gone to Thessalonica. He loves the world. And so Jesus uses people for his purposes. Even right now, those people who may end up turning away. And we see there's examples in Scripture and even in our own life of people we know who turn away for a time and then repent and then return and follow Jesus faithfully, and others who turn away and don't. And so we pray that the Lord would show grace to all of us, that we would live faithfully for Christ for all of our days. But God wants to remind us that Jesus uses people who do turn away from him because he is the King. And to me, what comforts me as I think about this truth is being reminded as we celebrate Palm Sunday today. You know, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, as Pastor Brent was sharing, on a donkey, knowing full well how he would die, knowing full well his disciples would betray him, knowing full well that the religious leaders would basically trump up charges against him and would condemn him to death, even though he was innocent. And Jesus' response to all this suffering, all the rejection, is that he still continued. And he used all these things according to his plan for his good, so that other people would actually see the power and the love of Christ. And so we need to understand Jesus used those who turn away. And lastly, Jesus uses even people who need encouragement. Jesus uses people who need encouragement. Jesus uses Archippus, who needs encouragement at this time. So Archippus is likely taking care of the Colossian church at this time while Epaphras is away. We're really not sure, but that seems to be one of the options. He clearly had some sort of ministry responsibility.
that Epaphras was telling him about. And so he needed encouragement to just be faithful, to complete the responsibilities that he had. And that's why we see in verse 17, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so there are individuals right now in our life who Jesus wants to use us to be a source of encouragement to, who right now may be feeling overwhelmed with some of the responsibilities that they have. And so maybe you have people even from churches that you know or family friends who are in churches who might need a source of encouragement to just be faithful. And what I think is so encouraging too is even when Archippus seems overwhelmed and he's feeling like he may not be up to the task, Jesus is still using him and he just needs a little encouragement. And so hopefully from just evaluating the lives of these individuals today and studying a little bit more about them and how Jesus is using them, hopefully you're just encouraged to see Jesus uses pretty much anyone. He uses anyone for his purposes. So it doesn't matter really who you are or where you come from. Jesus has amazing purposes that he is using people for, using different people from all different backgrounds. And hopefully as we got to know a little bit of each of these individuals today, maybe you kind of saw yourself a little bit in some of their stories. And see some similarities between some of the truths that you need to hear for your own life and how Jesus might use you. And so I'm just going to close our time in prayer today and just ask that we would be faithful like Archippus to complete the ministry responsibilities that the Lord has given us and think of opportunities that we might be used by Jesus this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you that Jesus is King. We praise you that Jesus controls all things, all people, for his good purposes. Lord, we see the ways that you are working in the lives of so many of these individuals to help people know about the love of Christ that we get to proclaim and enjoy each and every day. Lord, I pray for those who have never trusted in Christ, Lord, that today they would respond to the mercy that you offer them and the forgiveness of sins by placing their faith and trust in Christ. I pray for the Christians who are here today, Lord, that we would be faithful to be used by you as you see fit, even at ways maybe that don't match what we think is best at the time, even when we make mistakes, even at times when we feel shame for our sin, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to